Thank you, Pastor, for that word of encouragement. If you would, please turn with me to our passage in Mark chapter 12. We'll read together verses 1 through 12, verses 28 through 34, and then we'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read verses 4 and 5. And those are our text for this afternoon. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Also in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And also we'll turn over and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So says the Lord in Isaiah 55 and in verse 11, My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His most holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless our time together under the hearing of your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears and enable us to hear and to see that which you would have us to hear and see. We pray that you would bless the message that goes forward, and as well help us to apply your word in our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that above all things that you would teach us more of the perfect work of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the fourth time, I believe, we've looked at Mark chapter 12, and our purpose is to mine and to go into some of these the sins of the wicked husbandman. And there are many, and there are also many encouragements that are here for us as Christians to be good husbandmen. And our goal today is to look at the next sin of the wicked husbandman, and that is of hating God. And so our encouragement to be good husbandmen, to properly tend that vineyard that God has put into our trust, we would be called to love God. And it may seem like a simple thing and something that doesn't really merit speaking much of, because when we're asked, do you love God? Then our first answer is, well, of course I love God. Every Christian loves God. And we perhaps move on and think a little more about it. My encouragement to you this evening is to challenge you and to ask you this question: do you love God? And if your answer is quick, that is good. But a quick answer on do you love God could also mean that we may not have delved down and dug deeply into what it means to love God. So I challenge you with that question: do you love God? Now, the parable we have spoken of several times, I won't go into expounding its meaning. I know that we've talked of it on several occasions, that Jesus is using this parable of the vineyard to expose the sin of the leaders of the church of that day, the Pharisees and those who were in power. Jesus makes this very clear in the passage, and it is also very clear that these leaders knew Jesus was speaking of them, that he was exposing their sin. So I think the meaning is very clear. What we did last time, we expounded on a sin of the wicked husbandman, and that was of neglecting God's word. The wicked husbandman ignored those who came from the owner, and he violated the message of the owner of the vineyard. The desires of the owner of the vineyard were ignored. And so we equated this with our hearing God's word, or not hearing God's word, whichever is the case. Our encouragement to be good husbandmen is to hear God's word. And so what does that mean, to hear God's word? It's an involved process. And we examined it into some detail the last time we were together. We noticed that there were, in hearing God's word, that there were some problems with the world's understanding of hearing. What does it mean to hear something? And we examined the biblical process of hearing means not only just letting the words bounce off of our eardrums, but it means the doing. And God doesn't have much respect for our hearing his word when we're not willing to do it. And in fact, we might even say that if we're not willing to do what we hear, then we haven't really heard at all. We also noticed that there were some problems within ourselves when it comes to hearing God's word. Our ears are deficient. Our desires are deficient, and our feet are slow to respond to the words of God. Our hands are even clumsy in handling God's words. We have problems there. We need to be diligent in our efforts to do so. And why is that? Because we need to be more diligent in the things that we're not naturally good at. We're not naturally good in our sinful state of hearing God's word and applying it properly and even listening to God's words. And so what we want to do this evening is to take some of these same principles, and we want to kind of stamp these each time that we go through some of these sins. We want to take some of these principles and apply these today, because we're going to look at loving God. Well, we're not very good at loving God. We have some problems there. We also are taught falsely by the world how to love. And so these same principles are going to come up over and over if we want to be good husbandmen of this vineyard. And we've got to be careful. And we've got to work hard. And we've got to see that we're just not very good at it. So if we don't try our hardest, and if we don't put diligence forward, then it's possible that we might be wicked husbandmen. That's very possible. And remember, we made the point with these husbandmen that they're not strangers outside of the church who happen to drive by, you know, like a drive-by shooting or something. These are people in the church. These are leaders in the church. Husbandman in the vineyard is in the vineyard, right? This is someone that Christ is exposing the sins of the leadership of the church. And even those people that followed those leaders, Christ is exposing. So in our effort to be good husbandmen, we have a lot of work to do to be careful about the way we do things. And our first, the sin we looked at was hearing God's word. Let's look at loving God. Now, as we see this as a sin, what are we saying here? We're saying that the wicked husbandmen hate the master. And that's a sin. That's pretty straightforward there. How do we see that? We see that in the reaction of the wicked husbandman toward the master's servants. If you love the master, you're not going to beat and kill those who belong to the master. We see that in the wicked husbandman's reaction toward the master's words. If you love the master, you hang on and listen to and record and repeat and dwell on and contemplate and meditate on the words of the master. You don't ignore and twist and overthrow or attempt to overthrow the words of the master. This is hatred toward the master. We see it also in his reaction toward the master's vineyard. These husbandmen are not preserving and protecting and obeying and growing the vineyard like the master says, and rendering to the master those things the master requests. Instead, these wicked husbandmen are twisting the vineyard and taking it for their own benefit and doing with it as they please instead of how the master pleases. This is hatred toward the master, to take that which belongs to the master and destroy it. We also see this in the wicked husbandman's reaction ultimately toward the master's son. They take and beat and kill the master's son. No one that loves the master would do such things. And yet, in exposing our own sin, what we've seen so far in our looking at this reaction toward the son is that even those who love the master and even those who love the vineyard can still, in our sin, seek to put ourselves in that place of the son. Remember what the wicked husbandman did with the... they wanted to take the heir, and they wanted to kill the heir so that they would get the belongings for themselves, right? You see, even in our state of loving God or of trying to be good husbandmen, we can still desire to usurp the throne of Christ. Do we not do that in our sin? Is not our sin an effort to replace the reign of Christ? In a subtle way, but we desire to rule our own lives in a way that only Christ has the right to rule. And so these sins run deep, and they may not always express themselves in us beating and killing the Son, but they are sins that we are guilty of nonetheless. The wicked husbandman hates the master. It's not always evident that the wicked husbandman hates the master. It can be that he loves the things that belong to the master. And sometimes he can mistake that for loving the master. We're gonna look at that a little bit closer as we get more toward the end. But there are many ways that we can think we love God when in fact we may not. That's why I want to sound this as a warning to you in loving God. So what is, now let's turn that, what's the positive side? You know, we don't want to just be those who say, look at all the sinful people out there, look at that sin, look at this sin. That's not our goal. Our goal is to turn this and to see, well, what do I need to do to be a faithful husbandman, to be a good husbandman? Well, the opposite would be true, that we need to love God. The good husbandman, the faithful husbandman, loves the master's servants. The good husbandman loves the master's words. The good husbandman loves the master's vineyard. The good husbandman loves the master's son. So we'll take this pattern that we've seen so far, and we're going to move forward and look at some of the ways that we may not be very good at loving God. I think we saw that we really aren't very good at hearing God's word. And this is for our benefit to see that it's something that we're not very good at. It's something that we'll try harder at. God calls us to love Him, as we will see, as we have seen, and we'll examine a little closer. Now, what we're going to say in our time of here is that if God calls us to love Him, and we choose not to love Him, is that the same as hating God? So we're going to look at that. If you don't love someone that you know, or that does that mean you hate them? Well, in a sense, when we're talking about obeying God and loving God, we would make the case that that is true. We'll look at that a little deeper as we go. I want to put that seed in your mind to think that, well, you know, we didn't see explicitly here how the husbandman is hating God, but it's very evident in his actions. And in for us to be proactive and to be careful in how we are husbandmen, we need to be very careful about loving God, because God calls it himself the greatest commandment. We have some problems as we get to this discussion of loving God. Some of the problems are that we're taught by the world a deficient way to love. We also have the problem of our own sin. And so what happens is this obvious thing of loving God that would seem to be so simple. Love God. Well, why not? Why wouldn't everyone love God? It actually becomes a difficult subject to speak about. And as I dwelt on how to talk about loving God, I thought, in like any, I suppose any preacher would do, I thought, you know, this is probably 7 or 8 really good sermons right here on, you know, how do you dive into each of these issues? So we're kind of doing a survey of this. There's so many interesting aspects of the way that we look at God and how deficient we are in our understanding of how we should love Him. This is actually a difficult thing to speak about. You'd think speaking about loving God would be simple, because we would just do it. We would just love God. But what are some of the problems that we run into? Well, one is that we're taught very poorly how to love. How are we taught to love by the world that we live in, by our society? We are taught to love in a strange way, that love is something that we don't have much control of. And on top of that, we are taught strange things about God. What are we taught by our society about God? And we come into this world with an innate knowledge of God, but it's twisted each and every moment of our lives. What is God and how should we respond to Him? We're taught about God that God is indiscriminate in His love, that God loves everyone, and that we react in our own will. And you know this process, this false doctrine that surrounds the love of God, that God loves everyone the same, that God may perhaps sometimes when we get into the doctrine of God's love, we may see that some people may say that God loves and hates in a sinful way. People don't like this doctrine of God's specific love towards some people, His elect. This doctrine is very unpopular, and we understand the opposite view of this, that people have much confusion about who God loves and why. So see, we naturally have these problems coming against us because our natural state twists God's love. We're also taught by our society that God finds attributes within us to love on our own, that God loves our behavior in certain ways, and He responds to that in a non-biblical way. Okay, so we've got all these twisted understandings of God and how He loves, and we might even think that we're worthy of God loving us. The modern church teaches such things. So we've got that going against us, and we've also got our society that teaches us that love is something that we can't control. Our society teaches us that love amounts to a falling off a log. Because what's the popular phrase about love? Falling in love. You fall in love. Falling. What is it about falling that is so pleasant? Falling is an unpleasant sensation, is it not? You lose your balance, and as you are falling, there's fear, there's uncertainty, there's a lack of control. You know, if you have control, you're not technically falling, right? So falling is not a good way to describe love. What does this mean? It means that somehow it's accidental, or it's unintentional, or it's unplanned, or that it's something that it's out of our control. And this is what you see all over the place in our society, the way that love is described. But it goes both ways. If we can fall out of love without our control, well, then fall in love, we can fall out of love without our control. When marriages end, I don't love you anymore. I just fell out of love with you. Or people decide they want to get married, we just fell in love. You know, there's no control over it. There's no decision making. There's no purposeful, intentional obedience to God's word anywhere. It's just, hey, we just like each other. And we've decided that we've fallen in love. So this is very confusing for younger people, especially when you're trying to determine if you love someone or if you don't. You're taught all these foolish things by the world that we live in. But if we consider properly the biblical concept of love, we'll see that love is something that we can do. God tells us to, and He gives us the ability to do it, but He tells us to. If we do not do what God tells us, we have in fact chosen not to, and we are hating God. If we are not loving God, we're hating God. There's no gray. In loving God, there is no gray. It is either you have intentionally loved God or you are hating God. And this sounds almost ridiculous to some people when they would hear us say that. You mean to not love God is to hate Him? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. I don't hate God. I don't even know God, is what some people would say. But if we are not intentionally choosing to love God, we have in fact chosen to hate. That love is something that we give based on how other people treat us, is what we're taught by the world. You treat me a certain way, I'll treat you a certain way. I'll give you love in return for what you give to me. And so people get confused about their love to God because they think, well, you know, I don't feel very close to God this particular moment in time, and so I guess God doesn't love me. I guess I don't love God. Confusion about what is your love based on? We're going to look at these texts and see if they help us any in determining how we ought to love God. God makes it very clear, if we ask, must we love God? The answer is yes. God makes it very clear that we are to love Him and His Word. It's something that He commands. There are no options. He doesn't say, I really wish you would love me. I'll be really good to you, and then as a response, you'll feel like you need to fall in love with me. No, God commands. You will love me. And this seems even a strange thing as we ponder this, that how can someone command that we love them? How can someone do this? Now, would a king command that we love him, an earthly king? Well, it'd be a strange thing to happen because maybe the king's not worthy of our love. But when God commands us to love, we'll see He is worthy of our love, and it is our natural response to love God. So God, in telling us to love Him, may seem strange to our ears, but it is nonetheless the first of the commands. God expects us to love Him. God demands that we love Him. It is not beyond our ability to love as long as God has given us the ability to love. If God has, we must. Deuteronomy 6, our text. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Actually, I'll put this out on the table later. I tried to print up some passages that talk about our command to love God. And they're all through Scripture. I mean, there are literally dozens of them. Commands to love God. I'll set these out. We can talk about them later. We don't have time to go through them all. We'll look at a couple. We'll look at three. They're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face. To destroy them He will not be slack. To them that hateth Him He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy 11:1 we'll mention, and 11:13. Again, all through the Old and the New Testaments, we read a restatement by our Lord Himself in Mark chapter 12, to love the Lord our God. We conclude then with this command that love is purposeful. It is intentional. If it is not rendered to God, then we have in fact chosen to hate Him. When we fail to love God, in these passages we might look at in Deuteronomy 11 and 30, Deuteronomy 36, 16 and 20, and all through the Psalms, in fact, it seems that if we do not love God, that He equates this with idolatry, or with Sabbath breaking. The opposite commands, whenever we break His commands, we are the haters of God. So very, very interesting the way God views our love toward Him, a very serious thing in Scripture. We even would say in the larger catechism, questions 102 through 105, what is the sum of the commandments which contain the four commandments which contain our duty to God? Question 102. The sum of the four commandments which contain our duty to God is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. It would challenge you to look at the next three questions on your own time as well. Question 103, 104, and 105. They talk about loving God, and they talk about hating God. And it's our duty in responding to God to love God. So our confession agrees, and Old Testament, the New Testament agree, that loving God is a command that we cannot get around. We must and we are called to love God. So what does our passage teach us about loving God? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Three quick things I would mention about this passage. One is the focus of it. The focus of this passage is that it's personal, is it not? You shall love the Lord thy God. God is not a distant God. He is our God. And so in my calling you to love God, I want to ask you some questions as we go forward. First, is He your God? Is He your God? When the passage says that you shall love the Lord thy God, is He your God? Something we need to dwell on and to see, examine our own hearts to see if God is truly our God. Secondly, we find in this passage the measure of our love. It's complete. Our love is stretched here. It says that we are to love with our whole heart, our whole soul, with all of our might. Those are big words. All. Every bit, all of our strength. And so the obvious questions that come that I must ask you, and I ask them for myself as well. Do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love God with all of your heart? When you're asked that question, if you really ponder the significance of that question, then it'll cause you to meditate, and it will break you down. It will make you think on whether or not you really love God with all your heart. Now, I think the answer would be, yes, we love God. But I can think of a few instances when I have given all of my being to loving God. We all fall short. The second question is, do you love God with all of your soul? As the passage asks and demands. And the third question is, do you love God with all of your might? What is all of your might? What is all of your strength? How much strength do you have? Some of us have a lot more strength than others because we're maybe more hard-headed, determined, difficult people. Sometimes you may not have a whole lot of strength, but in most of us, we can muster up a lot of strength, a lot of might, a lot of ability. And is all of that channeled into loving God? And I think we see thirdly in this passage a burden. This is a burden. I don't love God like I ought to love God. And it shouldn't be a burden to love God. But I think what we need to do is spend our lives meditating and growing in our love toward God so that eventually we're better at loving God than we are right now. That's the goal. That's my goal, to call you and to say, love God. From God's Word, it's a challenge to us to get better at it, to spend more time in it, to give more of our strength and our effort into loving God. And I think that's a worthy goal of ours, to get better at loving God. We are called to give something to a perfect being, that He deserves perfect love. We don't give perfect love. We only love God perfectly through Christ. Christ is perfect in His loving of God. Do you see how this can be a burden to us? Because it's a formidable request. We are impressed with the greatness of what we are called to do. The greatness of the one we are called to love. The more we ponder that one we are to love, the more we realize how short our love for Him falls. Christ loved perfectly, and in Him we love God perfectly. But let us give all of our might in loving Him more. We don't have an option, right? It's not like, again, it isn't as though God made a request of us if we could. He commands us to. Just like the Ten Commandments, interestingly enough, this command summarizes part of the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments aren't optional. And we can't keep them perfectly, right? We try, we fail, but we try. We keep them perfectly how? In Christ. Christ has kept them perfectly for us. We are not condemned because of His work. But at the same time, we don't give up on the Ten Commandments because we can't keep them. We try harder. We are more diligent. We are more careful. We are more more giving in our time to keep them. Thomas Watson asks us a question. He says, what is love? And he answers it. He says, it is a holy fire kindled in the affections whereby a Christian is carried out strongly after God as the supreme good. Wherein doth the formal nature of this love for God consist? The nature of love consists in delighting in an object. This is loving God, to take delight in Him. We're going to look at several definitions of what it means to love. But it isn't, our teaching on what it means to love is deficient. When we love God, it is to take delight in Him and in being in His presence. It is to purposefully and intentionally put our focus on Him. And this is a large subject as well. And loving God, there are many aspects of it. Let's look at Luther helps us here. Martin Luther's Small Catechism, question 51. He asks, what is meant by love to God? To love God is to esteem God as the sovereign good, to cleave to Him with all of the heart, to commune at all times with Him in our thoughts, to entertain strong desires for Him, to find the highest pleasure in Him, to be entirely devoted to Him, and to promote His honor zealously. So interesting to hear Luther pen these words, because earlier, when Luther was struggling with the book of Romans and the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Luther writes in a letter, he says, now, though as a monk I have lived a blameless life, I still found myself a great sinner before God and did not dare to think of pleasing Him by my own works. On this account, I did not love this just and angry God because He punishes sinners. I hated Him and felt incensed against Him. If we ponder God's word and miss the idea of justification by faith alone, then we'll have a deficient understanding of what it means to love God. God loves us in the sense that He has elected us, He has called us, He has given us His blessing and His love. And we find even later in 1 John 4:9, we ultimately see that we love God because He first loved us. The love that we have for God is based on Him loving us. We're going to go into that a little more. What does it mean to love as God intends? Psalm 18:1 uses a different word for loving God than in our passage in Deuteronomy. Psalm 18:1 says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Several interpretations of that, or different translations of that psalm, they all seem to say and help us to see that the verb expresses more than mere friendship. It is even a hearty or tender, constraining love. Calvin says, I will affectionately love thee. Different translations say, I will vehemently love thee. I will most tenderly love thee. Coxeus says, in this passage, it is to love with the strongest and deepest affections of the heart, with all of the moving of all of the bowels. Isn't that wonderful, the way that they described our loving in that old language? It's with all the moving of your bowels. And so the way that we describe our love today, we don't use such terms, but they mean the coming up from within, the loving, the love that we are to provide. So this is a love, it enhances this commandment to us. We see how we ought to love God and how little effort sometimes we put into that. So why do we labor the point? belabor the point because we need to impress upon ourselves the great lengths that we ought to go through to obey this command. It's not a command that we can obey easily. Just like when God tells us to hear my words, the commands that we looked at earlier, you don't just hear God's words without much effort. You have to put great effort into hearing God's words because of all the barriers that surround us each and every day. Our love changes from moment to moment, but the love that God has for us does not. If we base how we love God based on what we feel like at a particular moment in time, our love will be deficient. Why must we love God? Well, first, because He's commanded us to. Secondly, because of our great sinfulness and need, we need to love God. We must. Without loving God, we are damned. We are doomed. We have no hope without loving God, without His loving us. And truly, our love for God is and always will be less than what it ought to be because we're always distracted with all of these other things. Things that call for us to love. Things, you ever notice how often we use that language? You really like something? You really like a particular drink or a ball team or a certain thing? You go, oh, I just love that. I love that. Or if you don't like something, what do we say? I hate that. You know, we throw those terms around so simplistically that it's difficult for us to use the same words of God. We should be careful the way that we say things. Be careful in declaring what we love and what we hate. We need to be careful about the way we talk about such things because we're not very good at it. If we were less sinful people, then that might be different. But we are a sinful people. Our great sinfulness and need shows us that we must love God because of our difficulties with God and His plan. Loving God is sometimes difficult because of the situations that we find ourselves in. We dare not base our love for God on our situation. And many Christians base their faith on certain things that are happening to them in a particular moment. But instead, we should love God based on who God is and what God has done, which never changes. Sometimes we don't love God because of a lack of self-examination. And this is one of the reasons why I asked this series of questions earlier, because I want you to do an inventory, a self-examination on this idea of do you love God? Thomas Boston says that the neglect of self-examination leaves most men under sad delusions as to their state. If we don't examine ourselves in our sinful state, we think we're okay. You've been confronted with God's word this evening, that you are called to love God, a perfect being. Is your love, is it what it ought to be? That's my question for you that you should ponder this week. Our love cannot be what it ought to be if we have a deficient view of God. And much of the modern church has a deficient view of God. A greater view of God will show us how small our love for Him actually is. If we have a proper view of the sovereign God, of the great Creator, of the holy perfect being that we speak of when we refer to our catechisms and our history and our the Reformed Church. Shouldn't the Reformed Church have the greatest love for God? We have the greatest view of God. But do we have the greatest love of God? Matthew Henry says, "Thou shalt," on this passage that we shall love the Lord with all of our heart, God has undertaken to teach them to fear God, and in persuance of His undertaking, He here teaches them to love Him. For the warmer our affections to Him, the greater will be our veneration for Him. The child that honors his parents no doubt loves them. Did ever any He goes on to say that we will perform all the parts of our duty to Him from a principle of love. Go to two other of our historic teachers to help us here. David Dixon gives us some good advice here as well. Now, what I want you to see on these two quotes is to call you to see that in loving God will enable you to greater obedience of His Ten Commandments. If we love God greater, we will obey more heartily, more quickly, and in a better way. David Dixon, to love God is the greatest command because it is the fountain of the obedience of all the commands, and also because all the commands of the first table are but branches and evidences and part of our love to God. The great commandment is not fulfilled except a man, in the sense of this shortcoming in love to God, seek for reconciliation with Him and enter into a covenant of grace with Him and make use of His friendship as a reconciled God. J.C. Ryle says that love is the grand secret of true obedience to God. When we feel towards Him as children feel toward a dear father, we shall delight to do His will. We shall not find His commandments grievous and work for Him like slaves under the fear of a lash. We shall take pleasure in trying to keep His laws and mourn when we transgress them. None work so well as those who work out of love. And I think this is a very true statement, that as we seek to obey the commandments of God, if we have a deficient understanding of our love for Him, a deficient understanding of God, then it'll be difficult for us to keep the commandments of God. God is perfect, and in His nature, He ought to be loved. We must love God because of who He is. Thomas Watson helps us again. He says, we must love God for Himself, for His own intrinsic excellencies. We must love Him for His loveliness. Hypocrites love God because He gives them corn and wine. We must love God for Himself, for those shining perfections that are within Him. Now, we love God because He loves us. We love God because of what Christ has done for us. But is God worthy of love, even if He has not redeemed us? What if God had decided that He didn't want to redeem anyone? What if we all perished in our sin? Would God still be worthy of love? Well, that scenario can't happen. But if God had not done anything toward us individually of a gracious character, God's still worthy of our love because He's so perfect, because of His being, because of who He is. Now, I would never tell you that you should only love God because of who He is. Because I think that we also should love God because of what He has done on our behalf. There's a balance. Do you think it could be that many Christians maybe love God for what He does for them, but they don't love God for who He is? I think that's true. I think a lot of people have a deficient view of God, love God because God has blessed them, or because God has saved them. And that's okay to love God because He's blessed you or saved you. We're glad of that. But have you ever considered the fact that your love toward God is in fact partly because of who He is? He is worthy of your love, regardless of His behavior toward you. We should love God because of the benefit that it has toward our hearing. To love the Lord rightly is at the heart of all of our service. We should love God because it brings our focus, the life, the focus of our life into focus. All of life makes more sense when we love God rightly. Right? We understand who He is and more aptly what He is and how He is doing things in His created world. All of life comes into focus when God is loved. to love the Lord will be evident in our lives. What are some signs that we are loving God rightly? Well, we'll long for the presence of God. We'll long for being under the hearing of His words. We will long for being under the authority of His people. We will long for being in the presence of His people. And if we get back to our examination of the husbandman, we will be a husbandman who protects the vineyard, who loves the vineyard, who loves the master, who loves those sent by the master. One of the things I wanted to point out in our love to God as well is if we would truly love God, then we long for those things that bring us into the presence of God. We long for those things that teach us more of God. Thomas Watson says in his commentary on this, he says that those who have no desire for the ordinances have no love for God. You think that's a true statement? Those who have no desire for the ordinances have no love for God. Those are very strong words. I'm reading them because I agree with them. If we don't have a great respect for the ordinances that God has given us, for the protection of those things, then we have no love for God. What are the husbandmen called to do? Protect the vineyard. Preserve the vineyard. Obey the master. All these things relate to the church. Protecting the church. The elders of the church are called to protect the things, the ordinances that are given by God. They're called to rightly administer them to the people of God. They're called to preserve them in the presence of the people of God. Why? Because the master has given us that charge. And in our loving him, we love those things. We love the rules that guard the things of God. And there are many people who claim to love God who don't care about those rules, who don't care about protecting the vineyard, who don't care about protecting the ordinances. And in short, I would say, I wonder if they have any love for God at all. Because loving God means loving the things that bring us nearer to God. And to do away with the ordinances, to do away with God's word, to do away with properly administrating, governing God's church, doing away with elders and deacons, and all the things that are proper according to His word, are signs of hatred toward God. I can't say it any more clearly than that. That if we are to love God, then we are to love those things that protect the vineyard. That's another sermon. We'll get there. We can have a false love of God. A love for the vineyard is not a love for God. Do we all understand that? A lot of people love to go to church, and they love being at church, but that's not a love for God. Loving God's word is not a love for God. Loving God's people is not love for God. We have seen as we conclude that we must love God. We must, because He's called us to. He's commanded us to. He gives us no option. And in fact, it comes down to the fact that if you do not love God, then you hate Him. Loving God is commanded. Loving God is not an option. And as I challenge you to ponder this throughout this week, I would challenge you to consider your love for God. We know we're sinners. We know we don't do what God asks of us perfectly. But we can be better. We can be more diligent. When we go back to hearing God's word, we're not very good at hearing God's word. We're just not. But we can get better. We can apply ourselves. We can work harder. And we can please God in our hearing of His words. Now, loving God imperfectly does not necessarily imply that we hate Him. I think coming to the conclusion that we don't know if we love Him or not or if we haven't made the decision to love Him, if you're not loving God, you're hating Him. So we can develop that a little more. I throw it out for your thought, for your consideration, for your dwelling on your love for God. We must love God because of who we are. We cannot be without God's love. We are fallen and sinful. We are desperately in need of God's love. We must love Him. We are creatures. We are commanded by our Creator to love. But we've also seen that there are things that stand in our way of loving Him. Remove those barriers. Don't follow the world and its understanding of love. Don't listen to God's word like the world tells you to listen. Don't love other people like the world tells you to love other people. Listen to God's word like God's word tells you to listen to God's word. Love other people like God's word tells you to love other people. Be a good husbandman. Love Him because you must. You have no other options as God's people. Love God because you must. Love Him because He commands. But love Him in spite of the world that you are within. Don't listen to the world and its understanding of love. Don't listen to the wicked husbandmen. Run from the wicked husbandmen, those who would pervert God's church, those who would destroy the vineyard. We want to be good, holy, righteous husbandmen. We want to be those who are concerned with God's commandments, with preserving the vineyard. We dare not be a church composed of laborers who love the vineyard but have little love for the master of the vineyard. Don't confuse who you are loving or what you are loving. Love God. God may not always do things the way that we desire. In fact, He rarely does, because we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know why, and a lot of times God does what He does. If we are loving God because of who He is, then we'll accept the things that come from God. Let us love Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to You that we love You imperfectly. Our desire is to love You as You have commanded us to love You, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We pray that as we look back on our encouragement of the parable of the wicked husbandman, may we be encouraged to be good husbandmen. As we look at the words of our Lord and Savior, we see how He calls us to love God from the Old Testament. Help us to take seriously this command, to see how it relates to the greater law, to see how it is unavoidable. We must love You. We pray that You would open our eyes to our sin and help us to be diligent, to dwell on the imperfection of our love for You. Help us to think more clearly about what it is we love and why. And help us to be unspotted from the world. Help us to ignore the foolish advice of the world and love You as You have called us to love You. Work within us through Your Holy Spirit and teach us what only He can teach us. Help us to give a love to You that only You can provide in us. We pray that You would break our hearts, that You would shine the light of Your word within us, and that we would love You with all of our might in every moment of our lives. And we pray that we would see the perfect example of Christ in His loving. We pray that You would help us to always see His perfect work. In His name we pray. Amen.